Good evening to you all. Welcome here in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can see my title up here this evening is Spiritual Battle. I think we could probably all agree that there's probably a spiritual battle that's always going on. But oftentimes, there are people that, don't think there's a spiritual battle going on. There is nothing to fight. There's no Satan. There's no evil to fight. Or if they do know there's a battle, they don't want to face it head on as they should, right? They kind of just want to be nice to everyone, and they want to be for everyone to just, hey, can't we all just get along? And they don't actually want to stand up and fight, and they veer off on one side of this issue to an extreme. And then there's the other side, the other extreme, where people look at everything and everything's a battle, and battles are everywhere. And, it's not necessarily always the case. An interesting experience on Friday night, I worked a job, and I was asked, hey, can you work this job? It's for a church. I was like, okay, sure. So it was from 6 to 10 o'clock, so I went to this job, and then I got there, and I wasn't quite expecting this. It was an exorcist, I guess is what he called himself. And so he had claimed that he had exorcised 50,000 demons in his 50 years of practice. And I was like, oh boy, I'm in for a treat tonight. And I had to sit inside the room with him there and had to listen to him. And he gave his whole spiel here. And he to him, these battles were everywhere. Everything was a battle. Everything was a demon. And everything was something that needed to be cast out. If you had any kind of trauma in the past, that was a demon. If your ancestors did something in your past, that was a demon that was in you. And he just went on and on. There was battles everywhere. And according to this guy, they were everywhere. And I think that he was off in the extreme on maybe the other side. And so where is it? Where is this spiritual battle? What's the true spiritual battle? Well, I'm going to try and help you guide you tonight as to what that spiritual battle may look like. So, does it include physical conflict? I got my picture of my Templar up there. If you know anything about the Templars, they were knights back in medieval times, essentially. They were an order, and you had to get into this order, you had to forsake everything that you owned. You were not allowed to have any possessions. And you had to swear an oath to God, and you had to be prepared to die. And they were quite effective. There were only at any given time a few hundred of them. And yet we read about them today because they had such an effect on the battlefield. They had a rule that you were not allowed to retreat unless you were outnumbered by at least 3-1. If it was less than that, you had to stay and you had to fight. And they did. They stood and they fought. And so their whole thing was they were going to fight for Christ. They were going to fight these battles, these physical battles. And so, they went back and they assisted in the retaking of Jerusalem from the Muslims during the Crusades. And they were, for several hundred years, were able to keep control of Jerusalem there. And, but to them, this was a physical conflict. And they would bear the shield and the sword, and they would go out and they would fight battles that they felt were, going to affect Christianity. And here we read about them today. And they had simple clothing, simple tools that they used. They had just cloth with a red cross taped to it. That was all they had. And they didn't really have much other possessions or clothing or anything like that. But they were made an effect, a ripple that we feel all throughout history. We still read about them today. And because they made this covenant, this promise, this oath that they were going to fight. And they believed that they was fighting a spiritual battle. It can be sometimes that we have a physical battle that's a spiritual nature. If you look in the 21st chapter of Alma, there was this battle that had taken place. The Nephites had gone and they'd fought the Lamanites and they'd won this battle. And this battle had ended up costing them a lot. But they were able to gain some peace after this battle. And with this peace came prosperity. And with this prosperity came pride. And so they were going about in the church. They were trying to repair this pride in the church. And there was a man who rose up. And he was a strong man, and he was very flattering. His name was Milchiah. And he wanted to be the king. And so he began to get supporters and began to speak against, you know, their religion and their order and their government. And, you know, he used flattering words, is what it says in the scripture, to get a bunch of people on his side. And he began to take over certain areas of their government and begin dissent. And that was worrisome to Moroni. He heard about this. And it looked like they were going to be taken over by this group who was being very noisy and letting their opinions be made known. And so Moroni hears this and he becomes very distressed. So pick up in verse 40. And now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalekiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat and took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, our children," and he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. And he fastened onto his headplate and his breastplate and his shields and girded his armor about his loins and took the pole which he had on there, the end thereof, his rent coat. And he called it the title of liberty. You know, and it took one man to stand up and to make this stand. And he put on his physical armor. And he called his armies together. And people responded. And it came out that, you know, they were actually not the minority. Once one man stood up and was willing to stand up against tyranny and evil, you know, against the spiritual wickedness, others joined. And if you read on in that story, that group that Amalekiah was leading, you saw that they were outnumbered. Like, okay, now we got to get out of here. So they were not so committed to their cause as Moroni was. And they began to leave. And then Moroni, having just won this battle against the Lamanites, he didn't want them to grow any stronger, so he actually called his army up, and they had to go and intercept these people. You know, it took on this physical form. They had to go out, and they had to fight for what they believed and prepare themselves to go into battle. And so it can look like a physical battle. It's possible that our salvation, our spirit, and our way of life, and it may take on that form. But we have to do as Moroni did, make this oath, this covenant. Here's what I stand for. Here's what I'm willing to fight for. And it just took that one guy, to bring together everyone, for everyone to realize, yes, this is what I want. It just took the one. You know, and we can be that one. You know, a lot of people, sometimes they just don't want to get involved, they don't want to say, but when push comes to shove, you got to pick a side. You might be able to sway people through your thoughts, through your actions, you know. Being able to stand up, even in this case, in the physical sense. What else does it look like? You know, there are battles in the mind. And honestly, that's probably one most of us are going to be facing. I know most of us have not had to don armor and go fight battles. That's kind of a rarity in our country here. Other countries, not so much. That happens quite a bit. But here, this is probably the main battle that we're going to fight. You know, the battle that's in our mind. And it's something that has been faced for many years. It's not something that we are new to. It's something that just popped up on the human experience. It's been going on since there were humans. You know, we have this brain that thinks, tries to plan, tries to look ahead and find dangers, and, you know, and through that we get fears and anxieties. Through our experiences we get, you know, trauma and things like that. We have these things that we fight in our mind. You know, there's this battle that takes place. Look all the way back in Psalms 73. And here's the psalmist. He sings this song, this poem about this, what I'm talking about here. Psalm 73. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." So in this first verse, he's like, you know, God is good. I understand that. He's good to those that are pure. He's good to Israel. But then in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in troubles as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out on them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know, he's going through this mental battle. He looks out, just like we do today. We can see all the evil that takes place in the world and how it looks like evil is winning. It looks like those agents of Satan and his followers, you know, they've got riches and they've got power. And they speak out against God. And this causes this battle in our mind, you know. It hurts. It's not pleasant to think about. It's not pleasant to look and to experience and have children and raise them in this kind of an environment. It's not something we like to do. And so this battle can rage inside our minds. You know, what do we do? So often we want to look at people that are doing evil and we want justice to rain down on them. We want them to realize what they're doing, want them to change. You know, we can't make people do what we want, can we? You know, God gave us our free will, and it's just that, it's free. People may do with it as they choose, even if they choose evil. And yet, for us, it doesn't make it easy because we don't espouse evil. We don't want to think about evil reigning and looking like it's being rewarded. It's hard. No, it's part of the battle. It's this battle that goes in the mind. And there's other places that this battle, what does it look like? Oh, an oppression. Many forms of oppression. You know, go from slavery to being refrained from teaching a belief. And those places over in India, our brothers and sisters over there, that country is really pushing hard to suppress anything but believe the Hindu religion. That's all they want, is they just want the Hindu religion. The government is pushing for that. They're trying to push out these other religions, these other beliefs that they have. They're trying to suppress them through these different means. You know, and it's hard. Hard for, and Adam talked about this morning over in Nigeria, how many thousands of Christians were slain, killed. You know, they're being oppressed. Not allowed to speak, not allowed to worship, not allowed to sing. And it's hard. It's a battle between good and evil. I have another example of that in Mosiah, in the 11th chapter. And in this particular story here, Alma is there. He's taken his people, and Alma used to be one of the ones that was an evil priest. And he then began, he converted after he heard Abinadi come and speak to him. And he converted over to the faith. And he was kicked out of this evil priesthood. It was King Noah's evil priesthood. And then there's this big turmoil that takes place. And somewhere in it, he gets this group of people together. They're fellow believers. They're small. They don't have an army. They don't have a lot to defend themselves with. And so they are subjected to the powers that be. And then one of these men who knows Alma, who knows where he came from, and knows that he chose to change, takes it personally that he's there, and takes it upon himself to make sure that he suffers and that he is oppressed. Mosiah 11 and verse 56, and yet he exercised authority over them and put tasks upon them and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass, so great were their afflictions, that they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries. And he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. You know, this oppression, being silenced, being put down, not being able to speak what you believe. You know, that's a form that's going out throughout the world today. We had just a few weeks ago, there was a public figure, Charlie Kirk, he was murdered, you know, because of what he was saying, because of what he was telling people. You know, this oppression is alive and well. We don't always see it here, but you know, it's beginning to rear its head. In other places, it's much more prevalent. Despots and dictators, you know, they want to fight. Government wants to fight against Christianity because it wants to be the highest authority. Which is why we're always at odds with government, because we answer to a higher authority. And so, because of that, you know, we have a battle before us. So then the question becomes, okay, well, how is it that we're going to fight this battle? And the first thing we need to talk about is perspective. Our brother mentioned that this morning. They got a picture up there, for those who can't see it. It's a picture of the Eiffel Tower. You know, the Eiffel Tower is a huge monument. I forget how many feet tall it is or how many meters tall it is, but it's tall. But if you stand back and you get the right perspective, it can look like you're holding it in your hand, right? You can change that tall monument to what it looks like, you know, a toy. And perspective is very important when you're fighting a battle, because when you can look out and you can see all the evil, you can feel the oppression, you can see that, you know, so much death and destruction is going on that we can't stop. If we don't have the right perspective, you know, we're going to drive ourselves crazy. We're going to give up. We're going to lose hope. So you've got to have the right perspective. Go over to Galatians in the 6th chapter, 7th verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For what he soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, here's this perspective. You know, we can look out and we can see the evil, you know, but God is not going to let that go unanswered. He is not going to let that go unnoticed. He sees all these things taking place. He sees the suffering, the murder, the rape, the torture, the stealing. He sees it all. He knows it all. And it is not going to go unanswered. You know, it's not up to us to put that into subjugation. It's up to us to put a light against it. It's up to us to fight it. But you know, God is the one that is going to take care of all. He has ultimate authority. And in the end, everything will be answered for, one way or another. Either in this life, they will answer for it. They will accept Christ and repent and let that sin be swallowed up in the blood of Christ. Or they'll answer for it at the day of judgment. It's not going to go unanswered. Romans 28. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, this perspective that we have to have is that, you know, this world is a temporary place. It's not meant to last. It's not meant to be here. You know, all the things that we see, the death and destruction and, you know, the evil and the sin, it's not meant to last. We're just stopping by here. As my brother said this morning, you know, it's a short stop for us. We've got something else to look forward to, something that is permanent in the afterlife. You know, here's the perspective. We can't be worried about all the things that are in the world. And we need to be worried about the spirit that we carry with us. We need to have that perspective in order to correctly fight and to correctly stand against evil. It's to have a spiritual mind, one that knows these things are not going unanswered, these things are not going unnoticed. They may get away in the short term. They may not answer for their crimes in this life, but they will answer one day. And we hope it's not at the judgment seat. That's not what we should hope as Christians, is that one day you're going to see and then you're going to be damned to hell for all eternity. That is not our hope. You know, our hope is to be the light, to show a better way. But even if they don't turn, you know, God knows. He watches. So be spiritually minded, not the things of this world that are not meant to be here forever, but to be minded on heaven, on eternity. We go back into Psalm 73, following up in the next verse where I left off. He was sad. He couldn't think about these things. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt not despise their image. You know, when I came to the sanctuary, when I came to the place of peace, I understood that the ending of that is death. Death of the soul. Because they are not winning in life. Even though they've got riches, they've got power, they're not winning. They're losing. And it goes to their destruction, their eternal destruction. He goes, I understood that. Came before God in his sanctuary. And I realized, you know, the good things that I've given me to do are not going to lead me to riches necessarily or power, but they're going to lead me to a greater reward. So after we've gotten the right perspective, you know, we need the right tools. A little picture up there, it says using the right tools saves a lot of pain. There's a man there, if you can see that or not, he's got a little skill saw, a little round saw there, and there he's using his friend as a bench, holding it up with his foot, and he's going to saw right up his back. And that's going to cause a lot of pain. A lot of injury, a lot of hurt. But you know, the biggest part of this picture is, you know, the guy down on the ground doesn't have an ear pro on. And the guy up top does, so he's not going to hear this guy screaming down below, right? That's probably the big problem. He doesn't have the right tools, right? So, you know, it's a funny little picture. But, you know, we've got to use the correct tools, the tools that God has given us. If we're not using the correct tools, we are in for a lot of hurt. Maybe look like we're doing the right thing, using some of his right tools. I mean, that's the right tool for that job, to cut that piece of wood. However, he's not using the right table. He's got tables right behind him there. And I'm sure this is just a funny joke, but they're trying to be humorous. But we can look like we're doing the right thing. I got my ear pro on. I got my saw. What's the right tool to cut this piece of wood? But we're not using all the right tools. Even if we're using some of the right tools, we're still going to hurt maybe ourselves, maybe somebody else. And people use the gospel that way. They take the gospel and they use it how it wasn't intended. There's a church, used to be a church, I'm not sure if they would come out and they would picket, and they would have horrible things on their signs. You know, God hates such and such. God hates so and so. God hates you. And they would go to the funerals of soldiers and protest them. And they would say that it was good that children had cancer, and they would, you know, they did horrible things in the name of God, saying, God sent this to you because you're a sinner and God hates what you are. They used, you know, God does hate sin. That's true. But that's not the message that he sent his son to die for. Using the tool inappropriately is going to cause far more pain. So what are these tools? Go to a scripture I'm sure you've all heard before. Ephesians in the 6th chapter, Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You've got to take all the tools. You can't pick and choose which ones are going to work best. You've got to take them all. You know, in that very first verse, sometimes we kind of gloss over that, but what does it say? Be strong in the Lord and in his power. You know, the tools that he has given us. You know, the power doesn't come from us. The power of these tools is not ours. The power of these tools belong to God above. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, we've got to be honest with ourselves. If we're not honest, we're not going to get very far. If we're not honest with ourselves and honest with others, if we're not telling the truth to those around us, we're not going to get very far. It's the first thing he talks about. You got to get the truth. You got to speak the truth. Once you've got the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and we've got to act on what's right. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you walk in peace? When you bring the truth, and when you bring righteousness, are you doing it in peace? As Christ did. He didn't come and to those that were sinners and say, God hates you. He said, no, you need to change. That's true. You need to change. You need to drop what you're doing. You need to follow me. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, because then people are going to say things about you. They're going to make accusations. You know, we do a mobile field force exercise in the police department. We get, you know, these shields in front of us, and, you know, we have these mock actors, and they're throwing things at us. You know, and that shield absorbs everything that they throw at us. You know, you can throw bricks, you can throw, you know, as long as that shield's up, it takes the brunt of everything, you know, makes that sting go away. It's not a lot of fun getting things thrown at you. But you know what? It protects you. You know, your faith. You may not be able to answer every single one of these things. And it's not going to stop people from throwing accusation and throwing lies, telling things about you that may not be true. You know, but this faith is going to ease that. It's not going to make that sting on your person. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, we've got to be thinking about our salvation, thinking about how it is that I'm going to get to the next life. It's important, you know, to be spiritually minded. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, His written Word that He has given to us. That's the one offensive weapon here, is to use what God has given us. But it goes on. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, being able to speak, to not be afraid of confronting sin, of confronting evil, of confronting lies. Being able to speak up when someone is in your family, in your workplace. No, what you're saying is not right. I will not abide it. What you're doing is not right, and I cannot stand here and watch you do it. Boldly speak. You know, you don't take all this armor. It doesn't just sit in our living room on display. And it's meant to be carried. It's meant to protect us. It's meant to go out into battles. Because we're going to speak, and if we speak against people, what they're doing, some take offense to that. But we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to speak. Praying always, you know, God, direct my word, direct my thought, direct my actions. May it be in accordance with your will. May it be in accordance with your word so that I can wield this sword how it was meant to be wielded. So how do we fight this battle? Well, we've got to look to our Savior. He's our captain, our king, a servant king. He did not come serving of himself. You know, he sacrificed. Sacrificed his entire life, really, in the service of us, so that we could someday enjoy the possibility of grace and mercy. We have to look to him, act as he acted. Do as he said. Matthew, in the 11th chapter, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, when we ask, we cannot ask to consume it upon ourselves. Hey, God, I want this job, I want this car, I want this home, I want this relationship for satisfaction. You know, if we have the mind of Christ, if we're looking to serve him and do as he did, what did he do? He sacrificed. He gave of himself. He gave his all in the service of others. So if we're asking for something in the mind of Christ, that means you've got to sacrifice and serve as he did. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And we have this promise here, that we're not going to be alone in this battle, that we are not a lone soldier. We can stand in the ranks, that he's going to be behind us, guiding us, directing us, his Holy Spirit resting upon us. But if we look to him, if we do as he has done, we follow what he says, these things come to us. And so if we're looking at him, the next thing we need to do in fighting this battle is we need to follow his orders. Got that little verse up there from 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, it's not easy fighting battles. It's uncomfortable. When you put on armor, you have to go to places that are uncomfortable, where people are trying to harm you, trying to kill you, trying to maim you, spiritually speaking, and it's not easy. It doesn't feel good. We've got to put aside the feeling. You've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because he's going to ask us to go places that we may not want to go necessarily. Hey, you need to say something. You need to speak up. You represent me, and I don't stand for this. So it's your job to let your light shine. And how do we do that? How do we let our light shine? 2 Corinthians 6, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, these are the things that we may have to deal with. That's not comfortable. That's battle. But we cannot give offense. We cannot use the gospel as a cudgel and smack people over the head with it. Tell them that they're sinners. Tell them they're going to hell. Tell them what they're doing wrong. That's easy to do. It's easy to pick out flaws. It's easy to cast stones. But that's not why we wear the armor. It's not why we wield the sword of truth. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, and as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet many making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, this battle is won by the tools that Christ has given us, you know. Patience, long-suffering, kindness. These are the tools that we have to use. We don't accuse. We can't tell people of their sins and tell them they're going to hell. That is what Satan does. He is the accuser. We cannot use his tools. We have to use the ones that God provides. We have to use the right tools. We have to endure. This is my last scripture, 2 Timothy in the first chapter, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That is our orders. We cannot go about telling people of their imperfections, of their flaws. It is not how we win hearts and minds. Not how we win souls to God. Through patience, through gentleness, a willingness to teach. You know, and teaching is something that takes a long time. It takes an endeavor, an effort. It takes time. And when we teach young officers in the police academy, they go through months of training. And when they're done with that, we teach them in field training. And then when they're done with that, they go every quarter to quarterly training. Because no one's going to have it all after one session. You got to continue to teach. And it may take years of you teaching someone. It may take years of you laboring to convert. But that is what we are asked to do. To have patience. Just as Christ had patience with us and has patience with us and has long suffering towards us. And we look out and we see the evil and we demand justice. We got to be careful because that is not how Christ looks at us. He does not demand justice. He demands our heart. That is what he asked for. And that is what we should ask for. Patience, kindness, those are the tools that we need. Those are the ones that are going to get souls saved. I thank you for your time and hope that tonight you found something useful and something that you can use in your life. And I pray that you go out and use the tools that God has given you to let your light shine. Thank you.